You know, what's neat is they just do that from their hearts, and to see the 180 degree turnaround in these students is absolutely miraculous. Miraculous. And the other wonderful thing is several of these students are already a part of the ministry. In fact, Nicholas, the tall one in the middle, and Daniel that was in the front, and they actually are on our video crew running cameras, and then Joseph is mentoring under our soundboard over here, and little Allie over here, she's learning to be someone that would mentor at Camp Agape, and all of these are junior mentors to allow God to use them. And can I say this? Thank you for being a church that embraces these kinds of kids and puts them in service. Wow. Thank you. That's what it's all about. We get to embrace everybody because Jesus died for all of these people, and it's just wonderful. And we're actually trying to put together a scholarship program for some of these students that want to go to college at New Hope Christian College and may not be able to afford that. So some scholarships for these students to go and continue their studies. Wouldn't that be great? And they come back and be a part of ministry. Wonderful. Hey, I was reading this summer Psalm 32, and it said this: I will teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go, in the way that you should go, to show you the ways of God. And I will counsel you, God is saying, with my eye upon you. Only don't be as a horse or a mule that require a bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they'll not come near to you. Well, some of you know I train horses, and I was right in the middle of training one of a new horse that someone had actually given to us. It's half Arabian and half American saddlebred, so it's a pinto. It's a real pretty pinto, but she's brand new, never been ridden, and so she needed a lot of work, and so she's been ridden only about 5 months now, but I've been training her, doing groundwork, and as I was training her, this scripture, I was reading it, came to me, and he said, you know, there's a bit and bridle that is attached to a horse to train that horse. Now, the trainer's communication goes through that line to that bit and the bridle. Thank you. the bit and bridle that I communicate to the horse with that by pulling it, moving it this way, shaking it. And that's how they communicate. They're very sensitive and they can feel that. And our goal is the horse not pull from that or throw off the restraint, but sooner or later give into it so that when I tug on it just lightly, it knows what I want. I actually start to communicate with the horse and then transfer my heart and desire into the inside of that horse and that horse's desire through this, because the goal is one day to be able to take off that restraint system, and the horse, as I just point or speak, the horse knows what to do, but it was trained through this. God puts restraints on us in different ways, and yet we're growing up in a society that detests restraints, because I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And because of that, it erodes our futures. We want to talk about how God uses restraints in our lives to give us freedom and closeness to Him in our futures. I want to take you up to our farm and let you meet Annie and another horse that I ride named Morgan. But let's take a look as we talk about Psalm 32. As you can see, I love horses. The Bible talks about horses. In fact, in Psalm 32 in verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. But then it says this, just don't be as a horse or a mule which lack understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise, they'll not come near you. You see, the goal of these restraints
is so that the horse will one day follow the trainer closely. It's not to keep them with a bit and bridle on the rest of their life. It's actually to internalize the instructions in such a way that their heart wants to be close, wants to obey. And that's a lesson for us. We're going to talk about that, how God uses restraints that we fight against sometimes, but His goal isn't to keep the restraints on us. It's so that one day we'll find liberty and closeness. We're going to talk more about that. Come, follow me. We'll talk more. Today we're going to be talking about horses and the lessons that they can teach us. Now, to tell you the truth, I don't know if animals will be in heaven, but some people tell me that horses will be because in Revelation 19, it says that Jesus comes riding in on a white horse. He didn't say a Learjet or even a motorcycle. I got to tell you this great story about a preacher's horse. He had to sell the horse because he was moving to another church, and a few days later he sold it, but had to instruct the new owner about the certain cues that the horse was used to. Now, because he was a preacher's horse, he said, if you want it to stop, you don't say whoa, you say hallelujah. And if you want him to go, you don't say giddy up, you say praise the Lord. Well, the guy says, this is crazy. What do you mean? Yep, it's a preacher's horse. So he got up on it and he said, well, I want to test ride it. So he said, go ahead. And the man said, giddy up. And the horse wouldn't go, giddy up. And he said, you got to say, praise the Lord. Well, the man said, praise the Lord. And boom, that horse just bolted off. And he got going and he said, whoa, whoa. And the horse wouldn't stop. And he said, you got to say hallelujah. So the man says, hallelujah. And it stopped. Well, he thought this is pretty cool. So he said, praise the Lord. And the thing bolts off again. Hallelujah. And it stops. And he said, praise the Lord. And it bolted off again and just kept right on going and going right towards the edge of a cliff. Well, he started to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And the thing just kept going towards the cliff. Finally, he remembered, say hallelujah. So he yelled, hallelujah. And the thing stopped right at the edge of the cliff. And the man wiped his brow and said, praise the Lord. Horses can teach us a lot. And here in Psalm 32, we're taught some very good lessons about the restraints of God. You see, one of the primary training aids is simply called a halter and a lead rope. It's like a bit and bridle, and it holds the horse in check when they have a mind to do something else other than what they're supposed to do. Now, sometimes they'll throw a tantrum, and the halter and the lead rope then just gently help guide them back. Now, you have to remember that a horse is 1,200 pounds of sheer muscle, and you just don't stand in their way, or you don't just jump on them and let them go. You might make the mistake and say, praise the Lord, when you should have said hallelujah, and you end up meeting your maker shortly thereafter. But the halter, although it's a restraint, it's not something to fight against. When the horse fights against it, he only wears himself out. They say that our goal is for the horse to give in to pressure rather than push against it. And when he gives in to pressure, he learns the lessons necessary so we can move onward. The Bible talks about a bit and a bridle and to hold horses in check, otherwise they won't come near you. And this is a training halter. And so we just place it over their head so that we can teach them lessons and guide their head, guide their attention, get their focus Now, it's a bit of a restraint for a horse. Some of them try to break free from it, but that's the only way that they can learn. If we have a training halter, like a bit and a bridle. This is a lead rope so that we can guide them. And it's our only means of communication that's connected to the horse. The rest, through the eyes, I watch their response, their ears, the way their body moves, the tilt of their head, and you just begin communicating with the horse. But this is a restraint, but it's not a negative one, it's a positive one because it teaches the horse how to communicate with me. Without it, there would be no communication, that you wouldn't be able to give instructions. And so with this, we train. Now, our goal is not to leave this on for the rest of their lives. It's so that this horse can begin to understand the instructions, then internalize it so that when I take this off, the horse will follow me. The horse will listen. The horse will focus. So this is a training halter, but that's not to keep it on. It's there so that one day we will be able to remove it and the horse will know exactly what to do. Come on. I enjoy training horses, and I watch how a horse responds in a round pen. If he runs around with his head tilted, for example, away from me, I know he's resistant yet to my leading. But when he gives into it and lowers his head, I know that he's beginning to understand and accept my leadership. I also try to move his feet in different directions, because you see, if you can get his feet to move, rather than your feet to move, you win. But if he gets me to move, it's sort of like he wins. So I've got to direct his feet as well as his head. And when I do, he begins to respond from the inside, from his heart. He accepts my leadership and my directives. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 32 that God may sometimes use restraints, like a bit or a bridle, on us as well. But if we fight against them, we lose our sense of closeness to Him. Listen again to the psalm. It says this, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Only," he says, "don't be as a horse or a mule which lack understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they'll not come near you." You have to understand that the goal of restraints is not to restrain the horse, but to somehow transfer the external choice of the trainer into an internal choice into the horse, so that your choice eventually becomes the horse's choice. Otherwise, he may resist you all the way. Now, the result of that transference, which is the trainer's choice becoming the horse's choice, as he learns to give into the bridle or halter, this births a freedom, a mutual trust, and a closeness that was never there before. It starts with a bit and a bridle, or a halter and a rope. For example, this kind of discipline is the kind of restraint that can be witnessed in the making of a great pianist. You can see that in his or her life. You see the liberty and the freedom with which a master pianist plays. I mean, the flowing arpeggios and the seamless changes. Now, all of that freedom or that liberty on the piano did not come from simply running their fingers across the ivories like a child making believe that they can play. No, the true concert grand pianist's freedom and fluidity came from endless hours of discipline. The discipline or the restraint of playing scales, the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, dos. His fluidity is a result of submitting to the regimen of scales, one after another, over and over again, and then allowing the instructor's wishes to become his. The teacher's posture, the teacher's movements, to become his. In fact, the instructor's desire is to divest everything that's in him or her into the student. And at first, the teacher might seem strict in posture and persistent in the way the fingering needs to be positioned or the scale needs to be measured or sounding. But over time, the external disciplines of the teacher or the restraint of remaining true to each scale turns into, is converted into a skill, an ability, and it becomes natural. And this releases a liberty and a freedom in motion that's like art. And that's what produces the beauty of playing or interpreting a composition that delights each and every audience. I remember experiencing that same lesson as a high school sprinter. It was back in the day when we had cinder tracks and old school training methods. And in order to build up my muscles, or what the coach called my quick twitch muscles, he used a harness, a restraint system. It's a vest of sorts with a pulley system attached to the back. It was secured to a pole with ropes so that he could control the rate of my run. And he would then stand at the starter's block and pull the trigger of the gun, and I would jackrabbit out of the starting block, cinders flying, my veins popping, and yet I was running about 1 mile an hour because the coach was holding or restraining me and slowly letting the rope out until my thighs started to burn. Now, after I covered a few yards and covered with cinders and perspiration, he'd then reel me back and do it all over again. It wasn't a fun afternoon. But when I asked him about this type of restraint, he said that it would build my sprinting muscles and my stamina so that in the real race, I would not only start more quickly, but I'd have the endurance to finish strong. Let me ask you, how are you doing with the restraints of God? I mean the bit and bridle of the Spirit. God knows what he's doing, because he knows what races you're about to run, what challenges that lay ahead of you, and how you need to go the distance in your marriage, in your job, your ministry, your relationships with others. When things don't quite go your way, are you able to finish the race? Or do we drop out because we don't have the tensile strength that was built before under the harness, under the restraints? It all comes back to how well you accepted the bit and bridle. You see, true liberty comes only after we're able to accept the restraints of God instead of fight against them. How often in our society we throw off all restraints and we make up rational excuses such as, well, if God didn't want me to have sex with my girlfriend, he wouldn't have given me this desire. And we throw off any restraint and we go headlong into it, and we never are able to finish the race when we are married or have a family. Then things break down. Or excuses like, God wants me to be happy, so why should I listen to my parents or my boss if it doesn't make me happy? We throw off the restraints of God, excuse our actions, and fall into a wild heart that is never able to be tamed, never submitted to God. You want to know the Greek word for obedience? It's the word hupomone, which means to come under or submit to or willingly give into because you understand the reason for it. And obedience to God is simply understanding the ways and the language of God. That willing submission will lead to liberty. We understand the ways of God. That submission leads not to slavery, but to closeness. Not to distance, but a relationship of trust rather than distrust. How are you doing with the restraints of God? Have you given God permission to restrain unnecessary anger, for example, that wants to just spout out, but it could damage relationships? What about the restraints of God that He puts on you in your sexuality, your morals? Do you throw them off or do you submit to them? What about in your thoughts? Remember, giving into or submitting to His restraint births freedom and liberty, not slavery and restriction. Don't buy that myth. The greatest restraint system in the world is the Word of God. Now remember, this is a gift to build our character so that we're able to finish strong. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it this way, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching," listen to this, "for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." You see, the Bible is saying that our righteousness before God is something that has to be trained. And He concludes it in this way, "so that the man or the woman of God might be adequate and equipped for every good deed." There's a false gospel out there that says that you can follow Jesus at the same time reject the Bible. You'll hear people say, "Oh, we love Jesus," but then they live lifestyles that are in total contradiction to the Word. They love Christ, but they live immorally. We see it all around us where Jesus has become a figurehead or a symbol of peace and love, but He has no authority to restrain us, to coach us, to train us so that we will one day move into likeness. That false gospel, don't buy that, where you can follow Jesus while rejecting the Bible. Submit to His restraints, because when you do, it gives into closeness and a lifestyle of relationship, one that Jesus died for. It's the restraints of God that'll bring us to that point. Don't reject it. Don't shake it off. Instead, allow it to come in. Then closeness is just about to begin. Sometimes it's good to stop and inventory ourselves, as Paul says in Corinthians, to check to see if you're really in the faith. So here's the question. How are you doing with the restraints of God? Now remember, He might use a boss or a spouse, a pastor, a friend, but most often He uses His Word. Can you internalize His commands instead of throw them off? Because if you're able to understand that His restraints are for liberty and closeness, you won't fight against them, but instead accept them. And when you do, it'll be the beginning of a friendship, a nearness, and a trust that will only come when you understand the ways and the restraints of God. Isn't that nice? How are you doing with the restraints of God? I wanted to sort of take you there so that you can see actually how it works with a horse. And I was recalling how in Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, because there I'm going to tell you something." And I thought, and I was reading, I said, "Tell him now, you're talking to him."
No. Go down to the potter's house first. So Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and there he saw the potsherds broken on the ground and clay being molded on the potter's wheel. And when it would come up, maybe there would be a chip of stone, and they would take it out, throw it down, and then push that clay down, mold it again, push it down again, mold it again. And then with all of the sights and sounds surrounding him, then God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you see how that potter works with the clay to build it back up? He doesn't spoil it to keep it spoiled, but he brings it back up so that he can mold it again into a better image. And then he said, can I not do with you what the potter does with the clay? Can you trust me enough that when I restrain you and press you back down, it's for your good? For the Bible said, for I am the potter and you are the clay. So that's why God wanted him to go to the potter's house so he could see it in actuality. And then God announces his word, because then we understand better. And I wanted to take you to the potter's house, as it were, so you can see actually these things in motion. Oh, yeah, the restraints of God. It's to give freedom so that there is a respect. How are you doing with that? God's going to bring restraints to you through the word of God. And you think, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. You can fight against it, push it away, or you can give into it and say, okay, and then God's will becomes internalized in yours, so that one day when he takes the restraints of parents away or supervisor away or something away from you and you're on your own, you have the will of God that has been transferred through the times of restraints. It's been transferred into the will and the knowledge of God on the inside, and it leaves you with a transformed heart and a likeness. And that's when people say, those are the people of God. See, otherwise, you'll read about God's word, and you'll know what God wants you to do, but we fight against the restraints. In fact, we think the reason why we serve God is to throw off all restraint. And the likeness of God never takes place. So you'll be known as a religious people, but not the people of God. Because, you see, we live in a society where we want to throw off restraints. You see, even laws being passed, throw off any restraint there is, because isn't it free? And we just are about to erode our future generation. Look at our country and see which way it's going. And it's because we don't want restraints. We live for convenience and leisure and selfish pleasure. And we want to protect that in some way. And we think that's good for our future. And what's happening is, can I say something to parents? Parents who want to be popular with their own children will throw off restraint and pull it away and say, okay, do what you want to then, because now I'm your friend, huh? Well, what you've just done is you've taken away their future from them. Because I tell you, what's going to happen is they're going to get married and they're going to have worse problems. And we deal with it all the time. So the Bible says, you don't do it in a punitive way, but the Bible says that God's love, it is out of love that he chastises or disciplines. It's not out of hate. It's out of love, out of the Father's love. And so there's times that I know I put restraints on my kids, and they buck against it, and they fight against it. I say, well, go in your room and cry, but no, you're not going to do that. Yeah, but just cry for a while and come back, and you'll be all right. Yeah, but you have to let... No, you're not going to go, so go in there and just go ahead and cry. There's a pillow there. Bury your head in there. Just cry. Cry. But while you're crying, know that Daddy loves you. When you're done, we'll go have dinner together, and I'll tell you more about it. You know, but what we don't want is we don't want them to be mad at us, so we release restraints. And then do you understand the wild hearts that we develop and the entitlement? No, it's not out of anger. It's out of love. I love you too much to let you do something stupid like that. I love your future now, right now. I love your future more than you do. And you have to trust me. It's because one day I won't be around. The restraint will be off, but yet they'll have wisdom. But where did it come from? Came from being understanding the ways of restraint. And God does the same thing with you and me. He puts restraints on us. Why? So that one day the restraints are let off and you walk as a people of God. You understand it and gives you a future and a hope. Doesn't steal your future and your hope. And there's going to be times with the rope, God's going to say, whoa. And what I do with the horse is I'll say the word whoa. And if it doesn't, then I pull on the rope. So it says, oh, when he says, whoa, that means stop. So I've got to communicate it. So I don't pull on the rope. I say, whoa, and the horse stops. If it doesn't, I pull on the rope. And then it starts to understand, oh, when he says that, I stop. Now, that comes only with the restraints, you see. Because one day, you may not have that restraint, and you'll need to understand the word whoa. Let me tell you just what happened. This is just four days ago. I had to go to Oregon to solve a little situation at the college, and it was just a three-day trip. And while I was up there, it was sunny, so I thought I'd ride that horse. You saw Annie. So I thought, you know, I'm going to ride her. And now I put on a new saddle. It's a different saddle. It's an Australian saddle. And I don't really like it because I can't cinch it up hard, you know, tight enough because it's loose. So I thought, well, I'll just do it as hard as I can. And so I put the bridle on her. It's a rope. It's called a Makati reins. It's actually a rope. And so I got on her, and I rode her out in the field, and she had an attitude that morning. And so sometimes they're like that. And so she had an attitude, and she was kind of skittish, and I was working her and trying to teach her some things. And she spooked at some trees, and the saddle began to slide. So as she's galloping down, I'm riding on her ribs on the side like this. And I think, I'm going. And so off I went, and as I went down, the saddle rolled under her belly. Now, the thing about the Australian saddles is the stirrups are made out of steel, like stainless steel. Well, it's flapping around, and she's running, trying to get away from this thing that's on her. She doesn't understand what's going on, so she's running as fast as she can to get away from the saddle. And now the stirrups are hitting her legs, and her legs are bleeding, and her rope is on her head and pulled down with the saddle. And I got up and saw what was going on. I thought, she's going to trip in that and could break a leg. And then you have to put the horse down. So I stood out and yelled as loud as I can. I said, Annie, whoa. And she just stopped there. And I said, whoa, stand. So I had to walk, you know, ways and walked up to her. And she got ready to run again because she was afraid of that saddle. And I said, stand, whoa. And then I was able to get to her and take the saddle off and unhook her from all the ropes and take care of her wounds and check her out. But it was amazing. I thought, you know, she learned that, whoa, back here with the bit and bridle. And she internalized that. And now she was running in a way that was about ready to hurt herself. She was about ready to have some damage, maybe even irreparable damage or death. But she heard that word and stopped and waited until I came and released all that, because she trusted me enough to know that I'm coming not to hurt her anymore, but to release her from that hurt. Where did that come from? Maybe that could have saved her life. It came from the bit and the bridle back here in the round pen. There's going to be times you're going to be running in a way that God's going to say, I should have said hallelujah, you know, instead of whoa, but God's going to say, stop, because you're on the way to hurt your own future. Stop. You're about ready to kill yourself. But if we've thrown off restraints of God, we won't even recognize his voice, and you'll run headlong into something that'll be irreparable. You'll take on a wild heart that cannot ever be tamed. But when you hear God say to you, Bill, Steve, Jane, Sally, Sandy, stop. You stop, and you don't know why. And even though you want to run, your fear is saying, run. He's saying, just stop. And then you wait, for those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And God will come, and he'll release you from the dangers that you were running headlong into. But you'll have to understand the ways of God, though you don't understand. And fear is saying, continue. Or lust or desire is saying, continue. And you say, I can't. There's something telling me to stop. It's the voice of God. And then he comes and releases those things that have been pulling on you. And when you understand the ways of God, something inside of you changes. And you start to develop the heart of God. And without God having to come with a restraint, he speaks, I got it. And that makes you not just a people of Hawaii, that makes you a people of God. That's the kind of people we want to be. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude. Don't forget our services at Thursday is a Christmas Eve service right here, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday's a different Christmas morning service. So we have the Christmas Eves and then Christmas. So bring a friend and choose one of those days and let's celebrate and remember that Christmas, the word Christmas, starts with Christ. That's what it's all about. Would you take a hold of the person's hand next to you? Don't forget, if you can help as an usher or greeter, please go to the concierge table and jump in. Let's make this church a participating church. We need help on the Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Some of you say, hey, I can set up or I can take down once a month, twice a month. So let them know in the back, say, hey, how can I become part of this? It'll be a wonderful ministry for you, and jump into some of the best people in the world. I can be an usher once a month or twice a month or three times a month. There's people that were working the bakery side over here. They were cutting donuts and things for this morning. They come early in the morning. And just so when you see the Levites and people sweeping, just tell them thank you. They're just some of the best people around. And then we can jump in and help them as well. So let's be a church that just helps one another. That's a New Hope, Ohana. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for such wonderful people. We ask your blessings on the ones whose hands we are holding, especially on this Christmas week. May we be reminded of closeness with God. And when you put restraints on us, whether it be through a supervisor or someone, we don't throw off those restraints. We don't play a trump card, the God card that says, well, God told me otherwise, or I feel God saying to do something that's in violation with this. Because you don't double speak, God. So help us to be wise. Help us to not play the God card for our own selfish purposes or to get out of something, to throw off a restraint. It's so easy for us to do that, Lord, and trump one another. And it actually erodes our future, even though we got it figured out and maneuvered correctly. In the long run, it doesn't work because we've missed the ways of God and we've rebelled against the restraints of God. So teach us your ways, O God, so that when people look at us, they'll define us not as religious kooks. They'll look at us and define us as there's the people of God. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering as we sing our final song? Lord, we love you with all our